So glad you're here. We have Dan Moeller with us tonight, and that's an honor. And I just want to thank everyone who's on the ministry team. I think the ministry team is about a year old, and I actually intended to give you guys a number of people who have been healed and restored since we started, and I didn't get around to it, but I know it's hundreds. Wow. And it's no small deal. You guys sacrifice your time. You pray for words of knowledge during the week. You know, you come back and we pray and we expect, and we think it's normal when people are healed and restored, and that's awesome. That's a pretty cool thing, you know. But we've not arrived. And, you know, I was looking at the numbers for this month, and, you know, about half of the people who came back for physical healing were healed, which is awesome. Praise God. But there's a place in Christ where more could be going on. And one of our core values is training. And training is kind of a tributary of humility. And we've never arrived. We always have space to grow. So that's basically the heartbeat of tonight. And speaking for myself, I don't have the fruit in my life that Dan does. So I'm always going to posture myself to learn from someone like Dan who has more fruit, who knows more, who's been doing this longer. So that's kind of the center of tonight. And so I've collected a lot of questions from you guys. This is going to be pretty hard to pick the ones which are best, but thankfully there's a lot of repeats. So let me start with a pretty general one. Dan, can you walk us through what you're hearing and sensing as you pray for the sick in a typical general occurrence?
Okay. Before I answer that, let me say something first. I'm just so glad you guys are here in the capacity you're here, that this church, you guys, the leaders, I don't know where Adam went, but there he is, that you guys open the door like this for people to be so involved and minister in Christ and by the Spirit of God. So it's not always normal for this many people. When I pulled in, I saw the cars. I thought, man, is this like a Wednesday service? What are we doing here? And he said, oh, no, there'll probably be about 35 people from the ministry team here. And I'm like, are you serious? You got 35 people in the ministry team? And he's like, yeah. So I just want to commend you and just continue. And we'll probably have it in the questions, like, please don't let your heart ever get discouraged, no matter what you're seeing or not seeing. Let's just keep going after what we know in our heart is true. Yeah? And let's just keep following Jesus. We're following Jesus, right? Following Jesus, not our experience, circumstance. We're not keeping stats. We're really following Jesus. So I just want to commend you guys on being here and being aggressive in your faith and doing something with the Spirit of God that's in us. So, yeah. And that part about not arriving, none of us have arrived. I am like my life. I mean, I know people seem to honor and respect me. I've been very privileged to see a lot of things that will make me cry. I've seen a lot of things in my life, and there's a lot of things I haven't seen, but man, I've seen a lot of things, and it's just really good, really fun, but I feel like my own personal life is so far from when I look at Jesus, and I read the Bible, and I look at his life, and he said, follow me, and the things I do, you'll do if you believe, John 14, right? And I feel like, because I got a ways to go to be there, right? But I'm encouraged because I'm on to something and going after that. I want you guys to be encouraged. So it's really about we're heading somewhere. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, okay. So go ahead. Let's read it one more time.
Okay. In a typical occurrence, can you walk us through what you're hearing and sensing from God as you pray for the sick?
Okay. I'm in a little different situation now that I'm on YouTube and people know me and invite me to churches. I don't want to go too deep in this, but try to follow me. Who knows that there's a whole lot of people out there? Who knows there's a ton of need out there and there's a ton of need within the church? Who gets that? The Lord has put me on this thing. Not everybody agrees with it. I have my own conscience. I have to live by what I like. When in my personal life, I pray for the sick. I can pray for anybody. I'll pray for the sick. They don't even know who I am. They don't know my name, et cetera, et cetera. In the ministry setting anymore, I've really shifted up and I don't personally get involved like I used to. I used to go to church and just pray for all the sick myself. I get people to help me. I want to empower people. That's why I'm so humbled by this. I want people involved. I want people to realize the Spirit of God lives in them and wants to move through them and heal the sick through their lives. You don't need a title. You don't need a ministry name. You don't, right? So the paradox I have is if I keep sharing testimonies like I used to, and I keep getting involved in the ministry level, the way social media, Facebook, all the stuff, oh my goodness, Dan Moore came, he prayed for me, blah, blah, blah. You know what people do, right? And then it, all of a sudden, people are pushing to get me to pray for them. And then when a church says that I'm coming to their church for weekend, guess what happens? People from all around that area that have need come for me to minister to them personally. And that's a paradox. So I've been handling that as best I can. But in the ministry setting, it's really different. Like this weekend, I was at a place and a lady came up and said, I know you have a special anointing for healing. Well, I looked at her and laughed and I said, we all do. Because it's true. Like these signs follow the believer, not the gifted. And I know we're big on ministry gifts and healing ministries. Look, I don't have a healing ministry. I'm a Bible teacher and I'm a believer, and healing follows my life because I believe. And that's what you are. I think it's dangerous if we start labeling people as a healing minister, because this lady came and she had hip stuff. And I said, so you know what I did? I looked, I saw this bright little girl standing over there, and I said, hey, you, come here. I need your help. I turned her loose on the lady, and she started praying to minister. And I just slipped off and ended up talking to a couple other people. Here's what happens with me because of what I do. It's a little different now. Because of what I do, people say, who prayed for them? And when they got healed, I got prayed for by so-and-so and so-and-so, but when so-and-so prayed for me, man, I got healed. See, that man's anointed, or something like that. I ran into that in my life, and it's messy. It's a paradox, and I still need wisdom from the Lord. But in an everyday healing situation, listen, I've settled in my heart, and I want you to do this. God wants to heal people. It's the will of God to heal people. Just settle it in your heart. Don't fight nobody over it. People will want to fight you on that one. Well, do you believe it's the will of God to heal everybody? And if you say, yeah, whoo, they're going to throw all kinds of scriptures and try to prove that it's not. Don't get in any of that. You don't have to get into any of that. You just got to know in your heart and lock in your heart. He's a healer. He wants to heal, and he wants to heal through me. He loves me. He saved me. He put his Spirit in me, and he sure loves people. Are you following me? Like, I'm so simple. I know I get a lot of respect from folks, but I am so uneducated. I am so simple. It's ridiculous. Like, I just breezed through York City High School. Just breezed through. Went and worked in a warehouse. Like, I am very uneducated, but I've settled something in my heart. He's a healer. He wants to heal, and he wants to heal through me. I've settled that. That's been in my heart for the 26 years I've been saved. And I have seen a lot of beautiful things. Where I'm at now, I'm training, equipping, and empowering, and seeing incredible things. But here's what, in your ministry settings here, or whether you're in public, I want you to understand that it's the will of God to heal. I don't look for anything other than faith working through love. If Holy Spirit, you've got to have, who knows, you got to have a vital relationship with Holy Spirit. You all know that here, right, in his church. So I don't have to go too much in detail. You want to be in communion with him. You don't have to look for a sign, a fleece. You don't have to, just settle in heart. He's a healer, and he wants to heal. People say, yeah, but there's roadblocks to healing. Yeah, probably in us, the people that are praying for the sick. These signs follow those that he's not, it has nothing to do with the sick person. Now, I know this isn't always taught, but bear with me. The goal for everybody, we want everybody to have faith. Agreed? Does a sick person have to have faith if I pray for them to be healed? Absolutely not. I could give you example after example in my own life and example after example in the Bible through Jesus's life. A lot of us get tricked into a lot of these things where we're trying to figure out why somebody maybe didn't get healed, which I'm sure we'll get into that tonight. But we'll say, well, yeah, but they probably have, and maybe they have unforgiveness. And what's happened in a lot of circles is healing's become such a method. There's a questionnaire. We're doing a heart search. And all of a sudden, your faith is resting on the position of that person, instead of your faith resting on the willingness for God to heal them based on what Jesus accomplished on the cross. I don't do questionnaires. If Holy Spirit starts saying, I get this word, and I'm ready to pray for somebody, it's rare, but it's happened. And if it's the Lord, bam, it's incredible. It's like, pow, poof, right? And I'll be like, listen, I'm ready to pray for you. Why do I keep hearing your aunt? Do you have an aunt? What's going on with your aunt? And they're crying already when it's the Lord. And there's some, maybe some unresolved, there's something going on. For some reason, Holy Spirit seems like he wants to reveal that. But I've seen countless things where God will just move, boom. And then even if that needs resolved, it'll come up afterward. But every once in a great while, it's rare, I'll get impressions like that. Why? I'm locked in. It's God's will to heal. I'm going to keep it simple. I'm going to pray simple faith. He's coming. In the public, you know what I say to people before I pray for them? I say, you're going to love this. I do all the time. I say, you're going to love this. I've probably in my life, is this recorded? I'll skip it. I was going to give you a percentage. Percentages aren't necessary. I've seen a lot of people healed in my life. And I see a lot of people healed when I pray for them in the streets. Keep it super simple. And I can go through that in detail at some point here tonight, but I keep it super simple, unless you want me to do that now as part of this question. Really? Ministry and on the streets is different in the sense that the people on the streets aren't always on page. People at the church want prayer. So that part seems to be easier. They're usually asking for prayer and they want prayer. On the streets, you might just notice they're hurting. You get, who's ever seen somebody that are just hurting? And because you're a minister here, you think, you know, I could probably pray for them. And it could be even a wrestling, and you might not even go do it just because of the situation, or they look busy, or you just find a reason maybe why to think about it but not do it, right? We've all done it, right? But I'm telling you, it's this simple. You just make contact. The worst can happen is them just say no thank you or something. But I'm short. I'm quick and I'm simple with things. If I get an impression, I'm a little more aggressive. Or if they say, no, thank you, I might say, are you serious? Like, no, thank you. Like, all I want to do is pray and believe that I'll feel better and the pain will go away, that the Lord will come. And, well, no, no. Every once in a while, this is discernment. It's not a method. It's not a blueprint. I'll say, I'll just feel that in my heart, like not to leave it drop. So you're kidding. It's like, look, the worst can happen is nothing. I know it seems like I'm pressing you now, but my goodness, why won't you let me? And by that time, I might get a word that they got a wrong view of God. They're angry because something happened and they're ticked off at God. Something usually happens, but that's all discernment. You can't teach this stuff. You can't say, do this, 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 and this. But I can tell you this, be sincere. You have no need of anything. It's never about you. It's about God loving people. Man, it's about God loving people. And if you can just keep that in your heart, and that's the reason you said, hey, excuse me, because you believe he loves them and he'll do something. When they say, oh, whoa, you want to pray with me? Oh, believe me, I really do. Look, we won't make a scene. It'll be real quick, too. A few seconds. That's all I need. Just want to believe God. And they'll say, whoa, okay. I said, man, I'm just telling you, you're going to love this. I say that all the time. And you know what? It's not like they're ever at the end going, so what am I going to love? I don't even remember a story like that. Usually when I get to the point and I say, man, you're going to love this, boom, it's like a done deal. Because I'm not saying it arrogantly. I'm not showing off. I'm convinced in my heart he's right here. And signs are following those that believe. So I got a sign right here going, yeah. And as soon as faith, it's following. You get it? Real simple, real brief with people. I never pray long. I pray really short. People sometimes are bothered by crowds, public. They're a little wigged out that you even want to pray in the public for them. It's different in church, but I'd be short in church too. There's something that I teach everywhere I go when I get everybody praying for each other. The Lord told me to do it everywhere I go, so I'm going to do it with you guys. Who's ever prayed for the sick? And when you go to pray for the sick, you put most of your attention, if not all your attention, on what you're going to say, how you're going to pray, and you try to pray right, powerful, or anointed. You tend to get very self-conscious of your prayer. And that's a major reason why a lot of times things don't seem to move. Because it's works. We think it's our prayer that heals the sick. And this is what the Lord had me tell everywhere I travel for the last few years when we pray for the sick. I say, listen, I got good news for you. This is actually good news. Your prayer doesn't heal anybody. It never has, and it never will. So don't put your faith in your prayer. Don't put your faith in your ability to pray, and don't get self-conscious when you pray. That's why I keep it short. When I travel, I give the rooms. I used to give them 6 seconds. I narrowed it down to 5. I give them 5 seconds to pray. Arthritis, you leave. Pain, you go in Jesus' name. Shoulder, you be completely healed. Mobility restored in the name of Jesus. Bam, bam. Right? It's faith. Matthew 17, if you have faith, you'll say to the... It doesn't say you'll pray 3 lines to God, try to build up your faith, quote 2 scriptures, and then come back and try to nail that thing. Watch. Be healed in Jesus' name is probably plenty when there's a revelation. Are you with me? So please don't get self-conscious when you pray. Don't try to pray the prayer. In fact, if you're feeling that and you're feeling a little, man, that's a good time after a little teaching, I used to just take a breath and regroup and go, whew, sure glad I don't have to produce anything through my prayer. And then you go back to what it is you're praying, cancer you leave. In the name of Jesus, not one trace remain in this body in the authority of Jesus' name. Who knows, we can pray and speak to the mountain and do that in 5 seconds or less. Be sincere and believe God loves the person and that he's going to do it. Who knows that's true? So this is what, when I go to pray for the sick, this is what motivates me. It's faith working through love. I believe it, so I'm not stepping out. Boy, I wonder if God will show up. No, I'm believing he showed up when I approach him. He's in me. The kingdom of God is here. Where's the kingdom? It's not here or there. It's in you. So you're looking at the kingdom, right? I'm looking at the kingdom. It's in people. And you go preach saying the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. That word at hand, you know what it means? Another definition for it, it means in reach. The kingdom of God is within reach. Yeah? So be discreet. You don't, you know, lady on lady, you can get away. You ladies can get away with a lot. You really can. So you girls can pull this off easy. And guys, we don't do bad. We can do good too. But guys on girls, I've approached ladies already. Be a little discreet. You know, you don't always have to touch people. Today, society, COVID, the whole nine yards. Jesus is not limited or intimidated by masks, 6 feet spacings and all that stuff. You know, I've seen a lot of people healed on the streets and I never touched them. I've prayed for a few people that didn't want prayer. And I felt aggressive, so I challenged him and said, well, listen, just hold still. Just hold still. I won't even come any nearer. I'm not even going to lay hands on you. I'm just going to pray because I so feel this thing in my heart that God loves you and you don't realize it. And he's going to just show you and give you an understanding of his love. I'm going to pray. Would you just stand there? Let me, well, you can pray if you want. And I'll just pray with all my heart. If you look at their countenance, if you look at their sarcasm, I had a lady in the mall say, oh, really? So heal my knee. Go ahead. Just heal my knee. You know, sarcastic. That doesn't even faze you. She doesn't know what she's doing. She's only being sarcastic because of other things that are going on in her heart. You get what I mean? Watch. None of that hinders her from receiving from God unless you let where she's at decide where you're coming from. There's nothing in her that can hinder receiving healing unless it changes you or hinders you, that where she's at starts affecting where you're at. See, Jesus was around this stuff all the time. They're bickering and backbiting. He's healing people and they're whispering saying, I think this is the devil. I think this is an evil spirit working through him. Jesus was in this every day. He didn't slow down. He just kept healing. And it wasn't like he couldn't and people weren't getting healed. It wasn't like he was saying, man, well, I don't know why this didn't happen. You people need to change your faith right now. He was just bulldozing this stuff over. He told us to follow him. See, I think one of the common beliefs in the church is that the person being prayed for has to have faith. A lot of times the person you're praying for is overwhelmed. They've been sick so long. People say, well, they don't want healed. They just want to go home. No, they're tired and going home is the only answer they have because they haven't been healed. But if they could be healed in the next second, I bet they wouldn't say they want to go home. See, being sick is motivating their emotions. So let's stop selling people short and selling God short by saying, well, they might not want to be healed. God won't heal them against their will. Their own will might be confused because they've suffered so much. Are you guys with me? Listen, I've had people look me in the eyes and say, I don't even believe in God. And I'm like, it's okay, I do. That's just pray. I can tell you a lot of actual stories, boom, 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 where that happened. And it's just fun. So what am I feeling? What am I sensing? I'm just always living in a place where I just believe it's God's will to heal. And there's an answer in me called Holy Spirit through the blood and name of Jesus Christ. So what do we have to do? You know, we always have fun and we joke, but it's really true. Just be a Christian Nike commercial. You just got to do it. You just do it. You just got to put yourself in the position for God to move. So I'm not thinking about wonder if it doesn't happen and, oh, I'm going to feel stupid if nothing changes. It's the number one reason Christians don't pray for the sick in public. They're afraid nothing will happen. And because they're afraid nothing will happen, they don't step out and they always have what they fear. Nothing. So don't make this about you. Make this about him and them. And I promise you, love never fails. You know, if love never fails, why would we fail to love? If the sower sows the word, let's go sow something so God can cause it to grow. Breathe on it, water it, and make something come out of it. All right? So that's just a long answer for a simple question. So we're in trouble because we got a lot of questions. I don't give short answers, but that's how simple I want you to keep it. Don't let anything change your mind that it's God's will to heal. You all know I lost my brother recently. Most of you know that? Okay. So that was October 9th. I lost my brother. I've seen people that had to die according to medical diagnosis not die. Right? And I've seen them live. But there's my own brother. I've seen my wife come out of a coma. I have a history with this stuff. Sometimes we think our history and our resume is, we put our faith in that. You put your faith in God. But you just keep trusting him. But I had the privilege of sitting by his bed 2 days in a row while he was on life support with brain damage. And it just wasn't happening. And he wasn't functioning in the medical scene. So I felt it as an honor. And in my heart, I'm playing this out thinking, man, we're just going to pray and believe. God, and there was people praying. And man, it was tough. We had pulled the plug and because he just wasn't there. And he probably passed in a minute. You can't afford to run your mind to get so many questions that it clouds the things you knew before this happened. You can't get sentimental. You can't take it so personal. You can't get so analytical and intellectual that all of a sudden, yeah, but how come? Well, why did this happen in the first place? Well, he's such a good guy. I mean, how's the devil? And why? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit has never even allowed me to go in that realm. I'm not sure how that realm works, but I see a lot of people go there. Don't go there. There's nothing good there. I've never seen anything good come out of an analytical whirlwind of questions that all of a sudden it's about, well, yeah, but well, maybe it's our fault. Maybe we should have believed more. Or maybe, look, I'm not condemned. I'm praying. I'm believing. We're all growing. Maybe I was over my head. Maybe it hit me. I caught me off guard and it was my brother. We're very close. I don't know. I know I wrestled with some of that in the beginning. Like I cried probably harder than I've cried since I've been saved when this happened to my brother. So I don't know. It felt totally different when I was with my wife, but it's not about all that. It's about Jesus, his word, his finished work, and everything he said is true. So whether my brother lives or whether he dies, does the Bible say the same thing? Has Jesus's life stayed the same? Are the promises still true? See, that's where you got to raise God and honor God above all your intellect, all your rationale, and all your emotions, especially when you're tempted to be hurting. Now, I'm not geared that way in God. I wouldn't even know how to be mad at God. That's an impossibility to me. I just think I see him clear, and I don't know how I could be mad at God. He opened the door for everlasting life, and I'm going to live forever, and I'm pretty happy about it. And my brother's okay, and the only thing is I can't text him today. Yeah, he's with the Lord. You get what I'm saying? So that's just way bigger. But why and how come we didn't get the breakthrough and what was I doing wrong? They're negative toned questions. I've never seen anything positive come out of that. There's a way to seek God and ask him to, but not from a place of quandary, Don't let your heart get in a negative place when it comes to healing. Please. It's probably the number one thing people do, and they back off. They start off rah-rah. They run into a hardship. They watch a little boy die of cancer that they held and cried over, and now they're shipwrecked and they're heartbroken, and they don't ever want to do that again and go through that pain. But that's self-centered. And I don't even know if you have that privilege to make that decision. I thought you denied yourself, picked up your cross, and you're following Jesus. Are y'all good?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry.
Well, you got to like 6 or 8 questions.
Yeah, I figured if I talk long enough, I'll just knock out some questions. No, it's just stuff that comes on my heart because we're all walking through this together, guys. Guys, I've held children that had to die medically and they didn't die. But then I did some of their funerals. And if you let that drive your head bonkers and say, why some? And that's what, see, rationale says, and religion says, well, it's obvious, Dan, God heals some and doesn't heal all. You can't show me that in Jesus's life. So that stopped defining God through our experiences. Look, when you see Jesus, you've already seen the Father. I've seen Jesus. I've already seen the Father. So I'm not looking for him this way. I already saw him through Jesus. And I'm bringing that revelation into this as I grow in him. I'm not defining God as things unfold. I already have a real good look at him. You follow what I'm saying? Countless Christians, well-meaning people, define God as things unfold. So my brother dies and they say, well, yeah, but God just, we'll see God probably. Very, very dangerous. Just stop that. All I know is my Bible says, whatever I ask believing, it shall be done. That if I believe. And then people say, well, you're telling me that whole time you were praying in 2 days, you didn't scratch into a mustard seed of faith. I don't know. I'm not going to try to answer those questions because they're too confrontive. Because if I can't honor Jesus's life and word, then I have no example to follow. Then my experience becomes my theology. But truth is what makes me free.
Amen.
I'm on thin ice. Amen. Let's make sure my experience is never my theology. The perfect theology of my life comes through the life of Jesus and his word. And when I see him, I have already seen the Father.
Amen.
Here's what the Father says about Jesus. He said, in former days, I spoke to the prophets or to the fathers through the prophets. He says this in Hebrews. I'm just saying it first person as if God's quoting it. He said, but in these last days, I have spoken through my son. God has spoken through his son. Yeah. So I already got a word. Yay. Are you guys with me? Okay, go ahead.
So I wanted to reinforce this because, and I'll just tell a story. About 12 or 13 years ago, I was young in the faith and I was at Harvest Chapel. And I don't remember how exactly it transpired, but I was called up. Kind of like how you described with the young girl at the meeting you were just at. You called her up to pray
to help
for the sick.
Yeah, I did that a lot.
Yeah, and I prayed. I was green at it, but I believed. And I was praying for this guy whose ear was closed. And I don't remember if I was like being like long with my words or whatever, but you came over and you said, it's simple. Just tell the ear to hear in Jesus' name. And I did that, and the guy's ear opened up. And it's not like it's about the method, but
right.
I was amazed at that, and I've carried that with me because I certainly can't find any examples in scripture where long, lofty prayers are, you know, effective
right.
for healing the sick. It just doesn't say that. So I just wanted to reinforce that because there's a few questions in here about like, what do you say? How short? How long?
Who would agree when you're praying, if you're conscious about what you're praying, then your faith and your focus isn't even on the finished work. It's actually self-focus. And somehow you think what you say is what matters so much. What he did is what matters so much. Come on. Man, he thumped the devil. He crushed death. He died and rose again. He's got the keys. He is Lord, you know? And his blood is speaking better things. The finished work of Christ is the redemption of man, not your prayer. Please don't think it's your words. It's your faith. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be made whole in Jesus' name is plenty when you see. Are you following? So short, distinct. That's why we said, just say you're here. Why? Because here he is, green. Here's young. So the tendency is to try to pray right. There is no pray right. There's believe right. Believing right will dictate your prayer right, meaning short ear here. What was the guy? He was deaf. He couldn't hear. What do we need? Need his ear to hear. Authority in Jesus' name. Faith will say to the mountain. What's the mountain in this man's life concerning hearing? Deafness. Okay. Ear here in Jesus' name. Faith saying to the mountain. And guess what the mountain does? Moves. But when that ear popped open, that marked you, didn't it? And here he is. Look, here he is sitting all these years later. He's got a team, 35. You see how things happen? Woo! You know? So I'm just pumped. I'm just pumped. I got an email a little while back from a lady. She said, you probably not remember me, but you were over in Allentown, and I was trembling, and you had me pray for this lady's foot and leg, and it changed shape right in front of our eyes. And I'm like, probably don't remember you. I use the story all the time when I'm preaching. I'm like, you don't forget this stuff, right? Because this lady, she was a young girl, and she was trembling. And I was trying to empower and get people involved in teaching simplicity. So who knows, I'm in a place where God's given me authority. I'm the speaker. So I'm here to train, empower, equip. And this lady's leg was twisted. It was visually impaired, and it caused her to favor it and walk, you know, with a hobble. And I said, listen, I said, God can do anything, guys. We can't just, and sometimes when you have a visual, and I'm pouring out my heart. And I said, honey, have you ever prayed for the sick? And she said, no. I said, but you would love to see the sick healed if you could pray for the sick. And she's like, yeah. And she's trembling. I said, well, then you're going to pray. Me? Yes, you. This girl was so scared. I set her down and I said, I want you to pray for her leg. Just say, leg, you be straightened, or leg. I don't remember the quote, but it was something like ear here. She's ready to do it. And she's visibly shaking. And it wasn't like the anointing of God, like fire of God. She was just freaked out and afraid. And she said, she just started crying. I said, oh no. And she looked up and she said, watch what she said. Who am I to speak like that and say it like that? Who am I? I'm not the Lord. And I said, oh, that's a great question. Let me tell you who you are. So I began to teach her who she was in Christ. Helped everybody around. And I said, so just speak to that leg. And she's like, leg. God just, I think in some cases, just the fact that she's willing to say leg and not run, she was scared, but it marked her. We watched that lady's leg change in front of our eyes. It was one of those special, cool, fun. I've been privileged to see some cool stuff. We just saw one last week. The girl's leg, she had metal. She had broken it. She had screws. She had no evidence of anything wrong in her leg. And she had, I don't know how many screws. So she's going to go get an x-ray to see if it's even stuff in there. Because she flexed and bent and moving, and she was overwhelmed and pretty freaked out because it's her body. And she's like, wow. So, this lady emails me all these years later, and she said, I don't know if you remember me, et cetera, et cetera, but in such and such a church, call me out. I was so scared, and I prayed for the lady's leg. She said, Dan, I just want to thank you. That night marked my life. She said, I've been growing and praying for the sick. I now lead teams into my city, and there's not a night we go that we don't see miracles in our streets of our city. And I'm like, you see the beauty of multiplying. It's not just a healing ministry or a healing minister, like the days of a man just sitting and everybody coming by and praying for the sick have long passed. I don't even know that God ever intended that. I think that was just something that happened, and God and anointing is without repentance. But this is what he wants. These kind of times where we're all empowered to go do the same thing because the work is finished. And we're all believers. Amen? Amen. So just a cool, like Joe told that story, that young girl, she's leading teams on the streets. And that doesn't mean everybody she's ever prayed for has been healed. I'm sure she had to walk through her things. But man, she stepped out. She spoke. God moved. And she said, hey, we're on to something. and she never looked back. Do you get it? Yeah.
So I saw this one a few times, some variation of this. And I know Pastor Adam has taught us to have the person identify their pain level on a scale of 1 to 10 so that you can kind of track where it's going. But the question is, what if after one prayer, there is no change in the person physically?
I always ask them if I'm on the streets in church, in a church service or a ministry time on a Sunday or whenever y'all are praying for the sick, or do you have like healing services here, or you just open up for ministry when you're gathering?
Yeah.
So these guys are available to pray at any time you guys gather. You make that available, right? And you guys are, okay. So in a church setting, usually it's a lot more simple in the sense that you just have to read people on the streets. Like sometimes they're gracious enough to just let you pray. And if you pray and nothing changes, and they're like, okay, yeah. And because all they know is, nothing happened, right? You have to make sure that you don't ever believe nothing's happening or nothing happened. I've made that mistake in my life more than once. Holy Spirit finally set me straight on a little girl that they said would probably grow up in a wheelchair. And when they were leaving, the mom, the lady that brought her wasn't even the mom. The mom didn't even want to come. The lady, the neighbor brought her, a good friend. And when they were leaving, I was crying in my heart because it's a little nine-month-old baby. And I'm thinking, man, she came, she brought that baby here. She's way over her head. Mama don't even want to come. God, we had our shot. We had a chance. And I'm looking, she's still having this little seizure thing. And she's leaving. And I'm thinking when they go out the door, we lost. You know, she's leaving. Man, we had our chance. I just so need more of you in my life, God. And I'm like crying. It was not a good place. I still got people to pray for. And right when she got to the double doors, I'm thinking when she leaves, it's over. And Holy Spirit said, why would you be so deceived? Why aren't you counting it an honor and a privilege? You touched that baby in Jesus' name. And I was like, duh, I teach this stuff. But I got caught in the emotional moment of a nine-month-old season. Her eyes were going one way and her head was going the other. And she wasn't making noises. And it wasn't good, and it caught your emotion. So when you pray, what are you doing? You're looking for that to change. So everything you believe is hinged on whether that changes or not. That's the trap. So the more you pray with things with extreme visuals, I try to do it lightheartedly. When my wife was in a coma, it was such a visual. It's my wife. And I just popped her eyes open and talked to her and smiled and crawled up on the bed and talked to her just like she was awake. And I prayed about 20 seconds and I got my boy and we walked out of the room. I know what we do in today's circles in church. We're well-meaning, but we keep praying until she responds. We keep praying until she opens her eyes. We try a different color flag. We quote two scriptures that moved us in the bedroom a month ago. I'm just being real. And we're letting our faith be decided by results. You see what I'm saying? So here's what you do. If I'm on the street, it's happened to me more times than I can remember, being honest. Pray for somebody and they'll say, oh, no, it still hurts. It hurts pretty bad. So it didn't change at all. No. Can we pray one more time? Do you mind? No, listen, man. No, but thanks, man. I have one lady say, well, thanks for trying. I'm like, oh, I wasn't trying nothing. Like, thanks for trying. I wasn't mad at her. I'm just like, you want everybody healed. You pray for a little child and they don't seem to change. Who knows? That's like, argh. And sometimes the emotion of that puts you in this negative journey of questioning and blah, 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 blah. No, Holy Spirit said, why are you being so deceived? Count an honor and privilege. You touched that baby in Jesus' name. I'm like, duh. I had two ladies helping me. They were gems. I called them over. It was like a little football. It might have been three. I remember two for sure. We circled a little huddle. I said, hey, I was feeling this. I was feeling it. Like, because they're feeling the same thing. And I said, I was feeling like we lost them. I said, guess what I just heard? Pop, pop, pop. They were like, yeah. They were all fired up. We're back on track. It was like, break. We went out, you know, out of our huddle. I got a call 2 days later from that lady that baby was cooing and talking. That was Wednesday night, Friday morning. That baby was cooing and talking. The mom ran her to John Hopkins. They couldn't find anything wrong with her. Now watch. From Wednesday night to Friday, I could have been discouraged. Don't want to pray for anybody else. I don't know what I could have done, Lord. You told me if I pray and believe, best I know is believing. God, why didn't you just have mercy and heal the baby? And all of a sudden, I'm talking to God and I'm frustrated as if nothing happened. And look, if I pray for the sick, they shall recover.
Amen.
If I pray for the sick, they shall recover. Amen. Scripture. So here's all I know. If they say it hurt, I can tell you several testimonies where people came up to me in our own city here, especially I live in the West End. So people in that end of town, that's where I hang. I don't come east too much. It's easy. Everything I need's over there. So I don't come on this side too much. But I've had people come up to me and say, hey, oh my gosh, I don't know. Do you remember me? I'm like, did I pray for you? And they're like, yeah, you prayed for me over. Oh, I do remember you. Yeah. And then it's like, oh yeah, you're the one. Nothing changed. Still hurt. They'll tell me this amazing story. How they went to bed, woke up, it didn't hurt. Or 2 days later, they noticed they didn't have pain and it's never come back. Here's all I know. In that situation, I'm representing Christ. I'm the believer. They might not even know what to believe. I believe. So because I believe, I'm praying for them, their pain doesn't leave. So I say to them, watch what I say to them in public. I do it all the time now because I've learned. I say, well, listen, you take heart and be encouraged. This was no small thing we just did. And I know you're saying you still feel that pain. But my Bible says if I pray for the sick, they shall recover. So you keep an eye out for that thing. And you get out of your car and you walk up your steps today. You check that thing. When you sit before you go to bed, you think about that. And when you realize that thing has changed, you'll know exactly why and who's responsible. Jesus really loves you, friend. And I'll take off. I'm totally in faith. I'll get in my car. Wow, God, thank you for the opportunity of praying for the sick. I so appreciate the way you're moving on people. That sure beats, I wonder why when I pray for people, they don't get healed. Wonder what I'm missing. Wonder why I'm not anointed. Nope, you're probably letting your belief be dictated by how things are unfolding. And you're probably finding faith through the situation instead of faith through him and his faithfulness. I was doing it that night when that lady was leaving that baby because it was so intense. 9 months old, seizure right in front of me. I've seen God do miracles. And in those healing services, there was so much momentum. Like, who knows your heart? Whoever was in a experience where your heart was building momentum in faith and you were like seeing certain things that you were sharing and seeing. And it was like, whew. And it was just like, there was a season in my life where God was building this in me. I saw for 9 months, I saw scoliosis. I don't care how bad they were. I just saw scoliosis just crack, snap, pop. I watched a lady in Virginia grow 4 inches. 4 inches. I've seen some stuff. She went, I didn't even pray for her. I got her husband. I was ready to pray for her. And the Lord said, no, let her husband do the honor of believing and watching his wife get healed. I said, you the husband? You're a really good husband. She's bawling. She said, he rubs me and massages me every night to take the pressure off so that I can fall asleep. He is the best husband. I don't know what I've done to deserve this man. I said, come here, man. Her arms, her body was so twisted when she put her arms out, they were like this. When she put her legs out, they were like, her body was so twisted. He said, he was trembling. He said, what do I? I said, just say scoliosis go. I said, just say scoliosis go. I'm not joking. He went, skull, skull. And she started screaming. Do you ever hear a bass turned up loud and you can feel it in your body? Boom, 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 boom. Car go by and you're like, whoa, that's it got boom. It's like it's inside you. Boom. Her bones, you can feel them. I did. There was a Baptist pastor, Steve, sitting there, and he's looking at me like I have totally flown the coop. Because I'm talking so confident, and he's thinking, this guy is either going to look like an absolute fool in a minute, or God's going to do this, and this is going to be crazy. She starts screaming, and her body goes, she grew 4 inches right in front of her eyes, and Pastor Steve, he pounces me, and he's on me. It was crazy. The whole night was amazing. But here's the deal. When you see a visual like that, I don't pray long and I don't pray a lot. Not everybody agrees. Randy Clark, who I highly respect, they'll pray. He'll sit and pray for somebody for an hour. He knows how I feel. I'm a faith guy. I'm not geared that way. I actually don't have faith for that. I think that would pull me into an unbelief after a while. I'd feel like, what am I believing? He just feels like it's contending, just continuing to speak life. I know other ministers personally that'll just pray and pray and pray. And I'm not that way, personally. It's you find faith in things. And I have faith in touching them, praying. And if they say they still hurt, I don't get moved by that. Of course I want them healed. But I'm not, in the sincerity of my heart, I'm not going, bummer. I used to, and I've had struggles in certain situations because I just want everybody to leap to their feet and say hallelujah, just like you do. Praying for the sick gets in you, don't it? It's like you just want everybody healed, but you run a risk because it can be feel frustrating. It's almost grates on you like, I just want them healed. They're going through so much pain. But it ain't enough bawling and squalling like that that's going to heal them. It's the finished work and faith in the finished work and God's love for the people. So don't let go of faith. Here's what, I don't have a Bible, but I don't need to do it. I just illustrate it. When that lady is walking out the door and she came overwhelmed to a healing service that's representing Christ. Now, don't get condemned by this. Watch this. This is why we need to understand. So maybe you could just hold that for me. So here I am, I'm preaching the gospel and I'm sharing and they bring the baby up and then I pray and she's doing this and they're leaving and she's the same. Wonder if I don't hear Holy Spirit say, hey, why are you being so deceived? So why did I hear that? Because I'm always seeking. I'm always asking her to father me. I want to grow up into him in all things. I want to know and understand. Holy Spirit, I want more, right? Wonder if I'd not have heard that. And when they walk out, me as the representative of the kingdom, as the one that represents belief, these signs follow those that believe. Wonder if I'd allowed her not changing to decide what I believe now. And all of a sudden I go, man, we didn't get it. I actually believe as a believer, I'm doing this and throwing the word aside. And all of a sudden I'm closing the door that I was just opening by faith, because as a believer, I'm responsible because belief doesn't change. You see what I'm saying? Now look, I'm not condemned by that. I'm sobered by that, because that lady is over her head. The baby can't believe. The sign follows those that believe. So if I interpret the situation and determine in my heart, oh, wow, we didn't get it. Wow, she's not healed. Because I hear some ministers, they mean well, but they don't understand what they're saying. It's a dangerous language. They say, you know, I don't know why sometimes people aren't healed. If we keep talking like that, we're going to keep permitting things to remain, and we're going to judge it as some are healed, some aren't healed. Some are healed, some aren't healed. You're like, Dan, you got to face reality. Your brother wasn't healed. Listen, if I settle that in that two-day time when I'm sitting by the bed, then I'm going through the motions, applying Bible principles, hoping something changes. And there's no authority in that. There's no authority in that. I was in a boy's room that he was in a coma for 6 weeks, didn't respond to nothing. I think half the city prayed for that boy. There was pastors in there. And the mama called me and said, you haven't come in. Could you? I said, oh, I've prayed for your boy. I've been praying for your boy. I just didn't come in. I don't know that I need to come in. I said, I'm in a tight spot right now anyway. I said, people, because I said, all these people are praying. It's not me. And if I come in, if anything changes, I said, look, I can pray for your boy from here. I just didn't want to be involved. There was just a weird thing going on. And people pulling up at my house all the time for prayer, tracking me down. I couldn't hardly go to a church without people waiting in parking lots. It wasn't healthy. And it was all driven by need. And you know, I went in there. I finally went in there because I love them. But I got talking with him and her about the gospel. And he's laying over there. And we just talking and faith rose up, and it was just, you could see it. You could just see the gospel. You know what I mean? And I just said, and that's why. And then I started to make declarations. I just looked over and it makes every hair stand up. Just said his name. And I said, look at me, son. And he's in a coma for 6 weeks. He hasn't responded to nothing. And he goes, he's all taped up, and he goes. And I said, hey, I was talking to him. That was so powerful. Long road, recovery, God restored him. But I haven't seen him for a long time, but if you bumped into him, the last time I saw him, if you'd have bumped into him, you would have never known he was in that accident, ever. And they said, he'll never walk again, never play sports again, never be a normal boy again, if he lives. Or he could just lay and be in this comatose state. But if he lives, if he gains consciousness, he'll pretty much be just laying there. He'll never do. If you bumped into him, you couldn't even tell he was in an accident. You know what I'm saying? Wonder if we assess the will of God and our prayers and faith by the 6 weeks of no response. I wonder if we let the word change in our hearts, even though it didn't change in that book, because we're analytically assessing 6 weeks. Are you with me? So this is what we got to do, and we got to just believe God, keep it simple. And if somebody doesn't seem healed, I tell them to take heart, rejoice. I get to my vehicle, and I thank God for the honor of praying for them, et cetera, et cetera. If it's in a church service, as soon as I get to my car, I'm driving home, or I'm at home, and I think about them, wow, what an honor to lay hands on them. Lord, I so appreciate your grace and what you're doing to restore their life. I bumped into countless people, guys, in my life. Do you understand? I've prayed for a lot of folks. I've run into a lot of people in my life that told me a day, 2 days, 3 days after we prayed, they completely were restored. Are you hearing me? I've prayed for more than I care to remember that I never saw change. See, it gets me. It does get me. I can't let it get me to the point where now I'm in works or I'm discouraged. It just makes you want to grow more. But then I've seen so many. I've seen way too much. I've seen a whole lot of right now, instant. I stopped at 7 car wrecks. I've seen 7 car wrecks since I've been saved happen with my eyes. Cars flipping, sliding, smashing into poles. I had never watched a car wreck in my life. I drove up on them right after they happened. I've never just been there when they happened. I saw 7 of them after I got saved and had something to offer. I have watched miracles inside of bloody cars that you can hardly talk about. I've seen people knocked out, moan, and sit up, look at me, and talk to me. But I'm running to the car. I'm putting myself in that position, and I'm not thinking twice about it. You get it? That's an expression of faith. That's believing. My kids can tell you the man that flew in front of us and hit the pole, he looked like a crash dummy commercial. And I run over and they're even crying because it looks so terrible. And he is out, man. And he is moaning and out. I said, it's okay, sir. Everything's going to be fine. Jesus is Lord. I'm up in his smashed up car. I'm not touching him. I'm not turning his head. There's no liabilities. I'm not getting overzealous. I'm not cradling him. He's in a wreck. You don't want people saying that man was... Don't need to do none of that. Just Jesus is Lord. And that man sat up and looked at me like, what happened? I said, you were rear-ended. I said, these people just rear-ended you and pushed you all the way across the road in front of my truck. You hit the pole. I said, but you're going to be fine. You're not even going to have any repercussions, sir. I said, the ambulance is coming. I said, the fire department and stuff's right down the road. I can hear the sirens already. I said, they're coming to make sure you're okay, but I'm telling you, you're okay. Just never forget this. I don't know if you know him, but he loves you. His name is Jesus. I just ministered to him a little. I just backed out of the car. That's where probably angel stories come from. People are like, all I know is I woke up and this guy was leaning on me. And then he was gone. Why? Because I don't need to stay there. It's not about me. It's not about overkill. Just slip in there, bam, slip on out. You know what I'm saying? I followed up on one car wreck. Kid was on the highway in convulsions, cars upside down over the guardrail. He got thrown out. He's laying on the road in seizures, tremors, which means trauma, head damage, normally. And the other guy's hanging upside down, smashed in the pedals or smashed up onto his legs. And he's suspended, hanging upside down, his legs crushed up under the car. And he's screaming. And I got in his car talking to him. Here he's doing drugs. He's high. I'm telling him about Jesus. And I said, listen, I'm going to pray for you and he's going to make it all right. Don't you ever forget this was Jesus. And I said, your friend's going to be fine. He's out here on the road, but he's going to, as soon as I prayed for him, he stopped tremoring, stopped seizing. This kid's hanging there. He got all this peace. Ambulance pulled up. I backed out. I had to crawl through briars, climb a fence, 6-foot fence to get up onto the highway. The policeman said, are you a doctor? I said, no, sir, I'm a pastor. I'm just coming to pray. He said, we don't need a pastor. We need a doctor. I said, I'll stay out of the way, promise. See, it's not time to get offended. He doesn't know. He doesn't understand why I'm going through briars and climbing a fence. Guys, I'm not trying to be a good Samaritan. I actually believe the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not a big deal to go through briars and climb a fence. But maybe that's my faith acting right there. Maybe that's the expression that, you know what, I believe. And then I get in there, and just because he's crushing kids trembling, that has nothing to do with it. I've already went through briars and climbed the fence. Kingdom of God's coming. You get what I'm saying? Prayed for the boy, boom. I followed up on that accident. And those kids were treated and released for minor injuries that same evening. That's the Lord.
Yes. Yay.
If he doesn't stop tremoring and the boy's still in pain when I back out of the truck, guess what I'm doing? God, thank you for the honor that I was here and could touch them in Jesus' name. I so appreciate your kingdom coming and the grace that's on their life. Thank you for what you're doing. I tell people that pain's still there. I tell them that, especially if they're Christians. Listen, I do this every weekend when I travel. I say, guys, don't sign off. We're going to pray for everybody. If your body doesn't change, don't you sign off on us tonight. Don't say, what am I doing wrong? Why are other people getting healed? Why ain't I getting healed? There's got to be something blocking my healing. Blah, 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 blah. And now you need three more hands to count the questions. Nope. I tell them you would never have permission for that. The Christian only has one response. Thank you, Father, for loving me. I appreciate what you're doing in my life and in my body. You get it? So you tell them that. You make sure you know that. Amen.
So is there any value in understanding blockages to healing? Because it sounds like you're saying
there is, if Holy Spirit, this is where people fight me on this. Please don't fight me, because I'm not going to fight back. Yes, it seems like there can be if Holy Spirit says so. If he gives me discernment, boom. My buddy Todd and I were up in Dillsburg praying for this guy. And he's in a tough situation, and we're praying for him. And Todd says, hey, you got a brother? Yeah, man, you haven't talked to him for a long time. What's going on? Hadn't talked for 2 years. How do you know? God's showing me, man, come on. He just let that all go, blah, 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 blah. Now watch, on the flip side, we've prayed for people like that and they're crying. And then they'll think, man, God must so love me. My heart's a mess. You know, I haven't talked to my brother for 2 years. I got this fallout with my brother. I got another person, and God just showed up and healed me anyway. Yeah, I think with this conviction right now, he just wants you to deal with your heart and get some things ironed out. Because the way he loves you is the way he wants you to love them. So I've seen it go both ways. But the only way I'm going to open my life up to blockages is if Holy Spirit's telling me an impression or a word. There's Christian books out there, 30 reasons why men aren't healed. Do not read them. No, don't read them. The last I heard, they're up to 33 reasons. Watch. If you embrace one of those reasons, you will subvert faith in your life. Jesus did not have that book in his back pocket. You guys didn't write that book, right? You didn't write that book, right? Okay. Are you guys with me? Jesus didn't have that manual in his back pocket. If he had that in his back pocket, if Jesus said one time to a person, well, it's because you don't have any faith and they weren't healed. Well, it's because you have unforgiveness in your life and you won't deal with it. If he'd have done that to one person, we'd always wonder if that's the person in front of us. And it would subvert faith for the rest of your ministry life. Are you following me? We don't realize how dangerous this stuff is. People mean well when they write these books, but that's just an analytical assessment. They're saying, yeah, but... And 30 reasons why men aren't healed, the last thing I need is 30 reasons to attack my faith. And then I'm going to put it all on the person. Now I got to get all my ducks in a row before they can be healed. It doesn't even sound like the finished work to me. It doesn't even sound like mercy and grace anymore. Are you guys with me? Yes. Come on. Don't open your heart to that stuff and the blockage stuff. People say it all the time. There's got to be something blocking my healing. Just believing that's probably detrimental enough. Huh? Isn't that a raw enough form of unbelief? So if you as the believer starts believing there's something that could be blocking, didn't you just subvert your ability to cleanly believe? So now are you believing or are you going through the motions with doubt, wondering if something's hindering them? So you're saying all the right things, believing something else. Are you following me? Come on. Jesus wasn't moved by any of that. People say, well, you got to get the unbelief out of the room, brother. Jesus got the unbelief out of the room. And I'm like, what? What do you mean? He got them people out of the room. We teach it as if he told the little girl to arise and she stayed dead. And then he said, little girl, arise. And she stayed dead. And then he said, you, get out of the room. Little girl, arise. As if their unbelief has authority over him and over faith and over God. Come on, why would the well-being of that little girl be hinged on a couple unbelievers in the outskirts? Hello? What was happening? They hired professional mourners to declare she was dead because they had to bury her in 24 hours in that culture because of diseases, and they didn't have embalming and all the stuff we have today. So these mourners would come and play this song. It's a death song. And the ladies would wail, and you could hear her wailing from the market a quarter mile away. And you'd follow the song to see who died. And when you get there, you go, oh my goodness, that's Sandy's house. I wonder. You run in there and it's their daughter. That's what was going down. So when Jesus shows up and he says, why are you doing, guys, there's not going to be no funeral. Stop mourning. Stop singing your dirge here. She's only sleeping and they're mocking her because she's dead. Oh, what a kook. So he tells them to leave because they don't need them. There's no need for mourners. They're heckling him. He says, hey, guys, your time is up here. You all can just roll. We teach it as if he has to get them out of the room if she's going to raise from the dead to make their unbelief greater than God and greater than him and greater than faith. Come on. One in Christ is a majority every time, I promise. Yeah? We teach this stuff. The paralytic, you know, he heals him. And then it says in his own hometown, he couldn't do any mighty miracles. So people teach this and say, hey, you got to face it that sometimes the unbelief in people just stops the move of God and God can't work. We teach it as if Jesus prayed for a cripple and he stayed crippled. Do you think Jesus in his own hometown was walking around trying to work miracles and couldn't? Could you picture Jesus saying to a paralytic, rise and walk, sir? And the guy just sitting there. I said, rise and walk. Just sitting there. And then, man, guys, I just can't believe how much unbelief you all have. You know, this guy could walk if you guys believe. And then he heads to another town. That's how we define he could do no mighty miracle there because of their unbelief. No, they didn't. But they thought he was cuckoo. They thought he was Joseph's boy. He was Mary's boy. They thought he was out of his mind. They didn't lay the sick in the streets when he came back. They weren't running to him and thronging him like they were in Capernaum. They didn't lay the paralytic in the street. He couldn't do no mighty work. They ran. They didn't even gather. They thought he was loco. What would have happened in that town if they'd laid a paralytic out there and said, so, yeah, if you're the healer, so heal him. I think they did that with a man with a withered hand. Were they trying to test Jesus? Did they have any compassion on the man? Did they care about his status? Were they testing Jesus to try to get him to heal on the Sabbath so they could accuse him openly? Scripture. Is there any faith in the people that brought that man to Jesus? Is there any evidence of faith in that man? He's being used. He's a scapegoat. He's a guinea pig. What's Jesus say? They said, tell us, teacher, is it lawful to heal? And they're exploiting this man. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They know he's a pushover for healing. They know he's going to heal the guy. Everywhere he's going, he's healing. They're just trying to get him to do it on the Sabbath openly. Jesus says, who of you having a sheep would fall into a pit and wouldn't pull it out on the Sabbath? Watch. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Sir, stretch forth your hand. Total unbelief. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to trap him. There's no faith anywhere. Is there any faith when the man's girl died and the mourners are there and everybody's wailing and crying? Is there any faith in that room? Come on, if Jesus had to get all the unbelief out of the room, he'd have been the only one in the room. So when you see this stuff, and he says to the man, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? What's he saying to the man? Look, no matter what you believe, no matter what these men believe, no matter what the motive is that they even brought you here, you're going to stretch forth your hand because God values you. I know who you are. Stretch forth your hand. Boom. It's the value of the man in the eyes of Jesus. Ain't that something? Faith working through love. So just, man, don't think. I was in a hospital room a long time ago, and a family got, their loved one was suffering, and we hadn't seen them change, and it got pretty bad. And I went in there to see them pastorally, and they're all in there, and they're all faith people. They're all good people, part of our church. I went in there, I only know one language. And they're like, listen, Dan, we talked. I know you came to pray, but he's just ready to go. And it's just been too hard and too, he's just ready to go. And I said, what are y'all talking about? Listen, we just made a family decision. We're just going to trust God, just let him go. And I said, I don't even know that we have that privilege. Where did we get that privilege? Show me where we have that privilege. We're called to raise the dead. Where do we get the privilege to bail out before we're even there? Our life's not our own. I think it's just sentiment talking. I said, I need to go in and pray for him. And he said, well, they said, we don't really want to keep this going. And I'm like, it's not keep this going. It is what it is. Let's continue to do it in faith. There's no regrets. You'll never look back and say, I wish we'd have believed more. You know, I've taught families that for years in those situations. Please don't do anything that'll bite you in the long run, because Satan's merciless. He'll whisper to you day in and day out. You weren't really believing. Well, you let go. Wonder if you'd have held on. They might be here. If you'd have held on, he'll try to condemn you. You just go after God always. You know, I went in there and that guy didn't even want me to pray for him. I said, it ain't your privilege. I said, I'm your pastor and I'm your friend. And I'm praying for you, man. And I'm just believing for God to heal you. If you were restored, you wouldn't even be talking that way. You'd be like, yay. So I prayed for him. Family was a little disgruntled. Believe me, there was no faith in that room, except for what I saw. Watch this. He got discharged. We weren't seeing nothing change in this man's life, Joe. And it was getting worse and worse and worse. And now it's so bad, he just wants to go. And the family said, let's just stop praying. Let's just trust God, the grace to pass. I pray for him that day. In the face of all that, he gets completely healed. He ends up leaving the hospital and lives several more years without that condition. All as I know is we don't have those privileges. And we're called to believe. Do you get what I'm saying? When my brother passes, I don't have options. I'm called to grow up into Christ in all things, to the full measure of the stature of Christ. And if I weigh my view of God from those painful situations, sometimes confounding situations, and I think too much on them, I'm going to miss this thing called truth. Are you with me? Yeah.
Rick, we were talking about that verse that Dan went over the other day, and I think I was wrong about that. To confess. You were right.
To confess what?
Well, I noticed in the scripture that he asked them to leave. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if I was necessarily believing that he just said
he just drove them all out.
Yeah.
Yeah. All he's doing is removing the hired mourners that were there to proclaim a death. Why is he saying that? Why is he removing them? By removing them, here's what Jesus is saying. Let me paraphrase what he's saying by his actions. Guys, no need to mourn, no funeral, no burial. She's not dead, she's only sleeping. Hey, thanks, but no thanks. See you, love you. That's all he did. Little girl, arise, boom. We teach it as if he said arise three times and she didn't move, and then he got the right people out of the room or the wrong people, and then she rose. That would put a limit on the authority of the name of Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Yeah.
So this one's simple, but it definitely ties in. How does one develop more faith in Jesus' name?
Obviously, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, but faith works through love. I can't express this enough. your intimacy and relationship with Jesus Christ himself through the person of the Holy Spirit, getting to know God, his nature through Jesus' life, looking at Jesus' life. I love to look at the Gospels and just because I see the Father when I see Jesus. And then he's calling me to all the same. So in my relationship, if I'm putting on Christ, I'm receiving God's love, I'm wearing righteousness, all those things are really essential for living in a true faith. Because the word faith, and when you look up believe, it means fully persuaded and convinced. To believe means persuaded and convinced, fully persuaded and convinced. So we're not trying to believe, we see. You get it? Come on, we're seeing. And faith through your relationship, it works through love. So as I see the nature of God, the heart of God through the person of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden I get that view this way. And in situations, man, I feel like I'm so bearing witness to the will of God and the heart of God and the shoes Jesus was in that said, follow me. And that's where faith comes from in every believer. Like, I just believe that faith comes predominantly, I understand faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, but I don't want to just be a minister, like where I'm just, you know, disciplined, quoting scripture, and now I see it, I'm going to pray. No, I want to know him. And I just believe knowing him is where everything is birthed. And I just believe seeing is a big deal. Like Paul said, this grace is on me so that all might see. To me, seeing and believing are the same. I think a lot of times we're trying. Whoever prayed for somebody and you felt like you were believing when you prayed, and it seemed like you had to be because that thing changed. But when it changed, you were like, whoa. Who's ever been like, whoa, what? Yeah. I've seen people go, really? It doesn't hurt? And they were praying that it wouldn't hurt. And when they say it don't hurt, they say, really? It doesn't hurt? And I'll be like, no, it doesn't hurt. And all of a sudden, it's like the person that was sick trying to convince the person that prayed for him. Hey, I'm not joking. This really happened. And I've seen God mercifully just intervene and help people that were stepping out, because the level of faith before God was the fact that they even stepped out when they were so green. Like, there was a guy coming to meetings. We did regular. I did meetings for 2.5 years, just 4 of them all around the area in an hour circle for 2.5 years. Meetings that just talked about this stuff and inspired people to start living it. And this guy was coming and listening and listening. His background was totally the opposite. He was taught God doesn't heal, no baptism of the Holy Spirit, miracles are dead. But he saw life in us, and he watched and saw. And he, when you're there, you're not watching a video. When you're there and somebody's ears pop open, you can tell it's real when you're there. When you're watching the video, you can say anything. We're trained at everything set up on a video anyway. But when you're there, so he's like, man. So he kept coming back. And then he's with his friend. His friend's telling him how bad his back hurts. And he said, listen, man. He said he was fearing, trembling, because he thought his friend was just going to like mock him big time. He said, can I pray for your back? He said, what? Yeah, I know. Listen. Don't freak out on me. I won't pray for your back. I've been going to these meetings. And these guys, I'm telling you, it's real. They got life in them. It makes sense. It's against everything I was ever taught, but it makes so much sense. And man, I just feel like I want to pray for you. Please let me pray for your back. He said, whatever, man. You can pray for me. He prays for him. He says, now they told us to like get you to check it and test it out and try it. And he says, what the heck? What the heck? Or whatever he said, you know, he might have, what the bleep? I've seen that on the streets. What the blank did you do? And it's so funny, the sickness don't jump back on them. That's how we think. We think if they say something like that, sickness going to jump right back on them. And we think we understand. We don't understand grace and mercy and all that stuff. I've had so many people in the streets. I had one lady, she was cursing. You wouldn't even believe that. She's a little grandma type. And she was cursing like, and I was like, honey. Okay. Yeah. I'm sorry. I'm like, it was like over the top swearing, but she was so shocked. And all she knew was bleep, 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 bleep. So in a minute we could encourage her and share and tell, but this guy, he prays for his back. He goes, what? He says, are you kidding me? He says, what? He tells the testimony in our meeting. When he came back to our meeting, he wanted to share a testimony how he stepped out for the first time. It was hilarious, the testimony. He's telling it from his heart, right? He says, and he doesn't even realize what he's doing. We're all like, oh my gosh. He goes, I'm like, What? You're telling me it don't hurt? Get out. It don't hurt. Check it. Do something else. Look, I'm telling you, it don't hurt. So the guy's trying to convince him, and he's like, no way. Like, it don't hurt. So it went away. He's the guy that's representing the kingdom, supposed to have faith. I think the Lord's just like, bless your heart, you did it. Like, you said something. But when he was healed, he was so shocked. But yet we always call, every time we pray, we call it faith. I think sometimes when things happen, we're shocked and caught off guard. I think we saw the need. I think we meant well, and I think we were doing our best. But I don't know that we're always in a place called faith. I think a lot of times we're like, what? Whoa. Yeah. So we're all growing. Let's keep growing. Stay tender in our hearts. Stay innocent in our heart. And let's just know the one we're following is Jesus. And he's amazing. And until my life looks like his testimony in scripture, I haven't arrived. And I'm just going to keep believing. Are you following me? Yeah.
This is a good question, I think, from Gene. The disciples were sent out in twos to minister, but we pray a lot of times independently. Do you think more would be healed if we prayed as pairs?
No, I don't think that's a standard. I don't think it's just there's other reasons. There's accountability there in the beginning, and there was a lot of persecution too and stuff. He sent them out in twos. You could study that out and teach why. Don't turn that into a formula. I can't always be with twos. I fly all the time. I'm traveling. I'm on an airplane. So I've had people say to me, and that's not the person that wrote the question isn't saying this. I've had them say, well, you don't even have the authority to pray for sick. You don't even have somebody with you. You're supposed to be in twos. Jesus didn't do that to make some rigid formula. Listen, he was alone at the well with the woman. He's not going against his own standard. In fact, it was so out of culture that he was talking to that woman all alone that the disciples were like, what is he doing talking to a Samaritan woman all alone at that well? But he said no one dared to question him, but they were all like, what is up with that? But did God rock her world? Was he like, Jesus, hello, get Peter, get John, get somebody? I'm by myself most of the time. I'm running an errand. I'm walking through. This has nothing to do with the question. They didn't mean this when they wrote it. I'm just saying this apart from the question and the person that wrote it. The devil would love for you to think the only time you could pray for somebody is if you're with somebody. Now, the question was, would we see more if we were two by two? I couldn't answer that. My conviction doesn't say yes. I've seen so much, and I'm all alone. I'm on a plane. There is two. It's me and him. Holy Spirit's in me. I've had people cry on airplanes and say to me, I feel like I'm sitting beside the Lord. I feel like I'm talking to God because he's speaking. He's giving me. And I'll just smile and say, you are. And I'm not God. See? So you can't get offended at that. What I'm saying is he's in me, and I'm confident of that. And I'm not speaking on my own authority. I'm speaking what I hear, right? So is Christ in me, the hope of glory, legit? Is that legit? So is she talking to God? Yeah, God through me, God in me. Come on, that's not blasphemous. So no, I don't believe, has to be, I mean, accountability, encouragement. I think accountability is the main thing there. And Jesus taught him and instructed him. I think it was just better going out in two in that season. But Philip was alone and went to Samaria, and all of Samaria got one, and it was just Philip. Then God seemed so pleased, you know, he translates him, the eunuch gets healed, and then he's translated, right? Or the eunuch gets baptized, and then Philip's gone. Like, he had a pretty amazing, adventurous day, and he was by himself. Paul seemed to be alone a lot, you know, in certain times. And then he traveled, I know, with Barnabas, and I know, you know, they traveled, and there's some logging there. But there was a lot of examples of people being alone. Yeah. So don't. You always have the privilege to pray for the sick. You don't have to have another Christian with you. You always have that privilege. I'm convinced of that.
So this one's good. in the context of the ministry room, we serve, I guess some people serve 2 weeks out of the month, but most people serve 1 week. So with that context, the question is, how do you best prepare yourself to minister? I know that that applies to you differently because you're constantly
ministering. It should always flow out of your relationship with God. Don't ever just become a healing minister. Don't ever become a ministry team member and let your relationship with God hinge on the fact that you serve in this ministry. Serve in this ministry because of your relationship with God, please. Please. And the other thing that's vital is that you don't just pray for people when you're on the ministry team. Pray for people all the time. Pray for people in your life. Pray for people in the parking lots. Pray, just step out and pray for people. The more you start praying for people, the more this won't ever just be a ministry. Or you won't just be focused on you and how God's moving in this ministry time. This ministry time will be dynamic and even way more effective if it's flowing out of the reality of who you are instead of what you're committed to. If it flows out of who you are, it's different than what you're committed to. Are you following me? Just pray for the sick, please. These signs follow those that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So what's the sign of a believer?
They'll get their hands on the sick.
We get so caught up sometimes, if they're going to be healed, will a God to heal. We get so caught up in theology that we pull back our hand. He says, no, a believer's got his hand on the sick because they're a believer.
You get it?
That's powerful. Believers lay hands on the sick. Norville Hayes, years ago, he's an old boy in the Lord. He wrote a book one time and I read it. It was big, bold print. It was like the Dick and Sally or Jane books or whatever they were. And it was this little one-liners. It's like, are you a believer? Big capital letters, are you a believer? Next page, are you sure? Turn the page, I'm like, what? Do you lay hands on the sick? Then I guess you're not a believer. And then he quotes the scripture and writes this whole thing about it. But that's how he led into it. Are you a believer? Are you sure? Do you lay hands on the sick? Look, it's possible to go to church, be sincere, serve within your church, and go there 50 years, and yet never step out in your life and pray for the sick. If that's been you up until now, which it hasn't, you guys are on the ministry team, don't ever let that be you. Pray for the sick. Step out. And be bold, even if it's nervous in a family gathering. If so-and-so is hurting, Aunt Millie can't stand up, say, hey, guys, I don't know if you'd be willing to join with me, but I'm going to pray for Aunt Millie. And you'll talk, can I pray for you? Do you mind? Oh, I don't care. Try to get your family involved. Get them gathered around. I've done that in family gatherings. I've done it in my life everywhere I've been. And you just get people involved, and you just step out, and you believe God. And it's amazing that if you'll put yourself in that position, boom. Randy Clark said this a long time ago in a healing conference I did with him and stuck with me my whole Christian life. He said, look, guys, I don't have all the answers to all this stuff. And I know it seems like endless questions, but here's what I do know. The more people we pray for, the more things we're going to see. Let's just pray for the sick. And I went,
that's how simple I am. Like, that's, I'm that way. I'm like, yay, I get that. Amen. Yeah.
So what do you do with a person who continually comes back? And I guess we have a few of these, like, seemingly weekly with the same problems. And
we haven't seen it healed. Yeah, that tends to be a situation when I local pastored in some of my circles and friends where I've run with. And we've had even some of my friends where it was an ongoing situation. I always try to teach what faith is. I try to build people in relationship. I get people to talk to the Lord from their heart, not to get into works, not to get into, but just believing he loves them. This is something I do a lot. I say, listen, I know what, this is probably like 3 weeks we've prayed for this, okay? How are you feeling right now? Are you discouraged? Because this is an everyday thing for you. I'm just seeing you on a weekly basis, but you're living with this thing. Where's your heart? I just want to be healed. I don't know why God's not healing me. You know, I'm not afraid to open it up. I want that out of them. I want them to express what's going on. Because if they're just coming as a hit, miss, win, or lose, that's dangerous. Right. If they're turning faith into a point in time and it's either hit or miss, that's not cool. We got to turn faith into a heart response, just an open heart to believe and receive everything he accomplished. That's what faith is. My heart open to receive everything he paid for and to accomplish that. So I want to teach her relationship. I want to teach her that God loves her because of the cross. So some people say, well, if God loved me, why is he letting me go through this? Listen, get off of that. That's deception for you. The measuring stick of God loving you is not your health. The measuring stick of God loving you is Christ crucified. And you fixing on Christ crucified is going to begin to influence your health. Don't get it mixed up. When you leave here and nobody's around and nobody's with you and you get in your car or you get home and get alone. Well, I came with my family. Okay, get in a room as soon as you can. Get alone. Close the door. Just tell your family you're going to break away and just take a little time in the quiet. You say, Father, I thank you for loving me. You break all those lies, all those apprehensions, all those questions that are weighing God through your circumstance. Break it off and say, Father, I thank you that you love me, or you'd have never sent your son and put him on that cross. And God, I just believe you're doing a work in me. I know it's been a rough 3 weeks, but I do believe. And so-and-so prayed for me, and I'm thanking you that you're healing me. And I'm thanking you. And you try to get them to start developing this, where they're not just turning healing into something they get through prayer from God. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Healing can be very impersonal in the approach for it. Like where you're just trying to get something from him without the person of him. And you just want your results to change. I don't ever minister healing that way. I'm very personal with people. I want them to know he loves them. He's here. He's about to touch them. I let people know they can talk to him, be with him, have relationship. A person that's coming again and again, it's not a works thing. It's not to say it's their fault. I actually take responsibility when I'm in a situation like that. I say, listen, this isn't on you. Don't ever tell somebody, hey, if you go get more faith, you could be healed. Don't, because they should look at you and say, well, where's your faith? I thought you're representing Christ. I thought he's in you. How about giving him to me? And that's a dead end street. It's not about blame. But I tell people, I'll say, listen, here's what I'm convicted of. We just need to keep growing, because if Jesus stood here and touched you, it's a done deal. And he's in me, and I believe I see him, and I know, but yet I've been praying. I'm not hearing anything in my spirit to ask you this or tell you this. Don't get on what's blocking my healing, because I'm not hearing anything like that. I'm hearing relationship, and God loves you. You start receiving his love, and I'm going to continue to believe. And every time you come in my heart, I'm going to thank God for the grace that's in your life. So how about you start talking to him the same way? Start developing this intimacy and relationship. It'd be amazing when you talk to people like that, how they'll confess and cry and say, well, I never felt worthy. Well, I have a hard time believing God could love me. And all of a sudden, that brings out a lot of things that are affecting them spiritually. You minister to those things. Don't put their healing contingent on them changing that. Just continue to grow them in truth and just keep believing with them. You know what I'm saying? But please don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't be like I with my own home church when I pastored, I would say, listen, don't you guys pass people off and be like, oh no, here they come again. We prayed like 3 weeks in a row and ain't nothing happening, you know, and think, boy, I hope they go down to them. No, don't do that. Let's pray, believe, receive all things. Amen? Amen. Oh, I answered that.
Yeah, that was okay. Good. In the realm of deliverance, we've had some people delivered back in our ministry room, and we tend to, as team leaders, send them all to Paul, because Paul is the most experienced. He's called to deliverance ministry and whatnot. But and Brian just had a class on deliverance, but for people in the room who didn't take that class, who are just kind of wondering, like, what are some basic tips? Like, if how do you know you're in a situation where there's deliverance that needs to take place?
Yeah, a lot of that's discernment in the moment. You can tell, but that's why it's imperative, guys, to have relationship with Holy Spirit and be in fellowship with God. Don't ever just do ministry to take the place of relationship. All ministry should flow out of relationship, because you need that discernment in the moment. Some we snatch out of fire. Some we save with compassion. We're supposed to discern the difference. So in a deliverance situation, we're supposed to understand and discern. So my first ever demonic experience was pretty intense, actually, for my first time. I mean, it was somebody overtaken. It was a lady talking like a man with a deep voice with her eyes rolled up and they were white and she's catatonic. And then she'd talk, she'd laugh hysterical. It was freaky. It looked like a movie. It was weird. And I've never experienced anything like it. And yet I'm in this thing. And if you don't have relationship with God, you'll get into ministry tactics, ministry strategies. You can prolong things. I don't acknowledge the devil. I don't engage him. I believe authority in the name of Jesus is enough. I could tell you a lot of demonic stories. They manifest when they're threatened. That's when they manifest. It's the anointing of God that they're afraid of. Okay? So they manifest when they're threatened. And they manifest in a way to distract from what they're afraid of and threatened by. So they try to get you off the anointing of God. So, but really the manifestation is usually when the atmosphere hits a level where they're like, oh no, this is the Lord. You know, when they saw Jesus and perceived Jesus, they hit their knees. They're like, whoa, it's you. It's you in a man's body. That's really what they were saying. How did you get here? It's you. Because they know him. Yeah. So it's authority. So you don't get freaked out. It's Jesus is Lord, guys. I don't entertain manifestations. I don't make much of them. I don't engage the devil. I never have. I've never needed to. I've had some situations where it required discernment. And that's where relationship comes in. Very, very handy. Where a lady comes for baptism of the Holy Spirit and she's praying in tongues and everybody's celebrating and she collapses on the floor and everybody thinks she's slain in the spirit. She's praying in tongues and Holy Spirit says, tell it to stop. And everybody around's going, hey, she's received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was an evil spirit praying in tongues, camouflaging, and Holy Spirit said, tell it to stop. And I said, you stop now in the name of Jesus. Boom, she went silent. We watched that lady, and that's how spirits work. They try to distract you and get you in all of them. That lady lifted off the ground 6 inches. Every piece of her body was off the ground. And it wasn't a magic trick. It was a demonic spirit trying to get us caught up in the phenomenon of her levitating. And she had been dabbling in witchcraft as a Christian. This is where you just discernment. And I'm like, okay, that's pretty obvious. And in my heart, I'm like, okay, Lord, what do I do? And he showed me the witchcraft. He told me exactly what she was doing. I spoke to her and said, honey, I called her by name. Have you been? She's levitating. Well, she didn't levitate yet. I'm sorry. It was when I told her to stop, or told the spirit to stop speaking, I got that word. And when I said that, she said, yeah. And when I started to tell this thing to leave, that's when she levitated. Well, that's to get you in all of it. That's to throw you from the authority of the name of Jesus. That's to get you in some kind of place that you don't belong. So I'm not impressed with that. It's a silly magic trick. You know, it's just a demonic spirit. So I told it to get out of her. And this part bothered me. It slammed her head. And when her head came up, her feet slammed and her bottom end slammed. Bang, bang, about 3 times, 4 times. It freaked me out. I didn't like it. And I said, you let her go. You come out of her now in Jesus' name. And she collapsed on the floor. Prayed for her. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everything was fine. Her son, 12 years old, he taps me and says, can you pray for me like that? What he meant was with results, because he knew he had a problem. And I'm thinking, 12-year-old boy, it's all discernment stuff. I looked at her and I said, honey, has he been throwing fits of rage? Scary rage, like where you don't even know what to do. And she started bawling. And I don't know how you teach this. I ain't writing no book on it. It's discernment, and you may never run into it for 10 more years. You know what I mean? But this spirit, being a legalist, and it's her firstborn, he was trying to, through the sin and witchcraft of mom and the compromise, this spirit came on this boy. And the Lord showed me that it was its intention was for him to commit murder as a teenager. And that these hostile rages would hit him And it was to get him to do the unthinkable, to where he grabs a knife and boom, and then he comes to and wonders what he did. There's people in prisons now and life sentences that can hardly remember what they did, as gruesome as it was, because it was demonic. And we don't understand that. And so they're paying a life sentence for a demonic experience. So I prayed for him. I saw this. I prayed for him, and boom, God just touched him. It was so beautiful. So it's just, there's authority in the name of Jesus. It's the anointing of God that casts them out. He said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then truly the kingdom of God is upon you. So that's where I live. That's every demonic story I could tell you, and I could tell you a few. I was in a house where the objects would move from a table to a counter. I was in a home where the things on the painting came off the painting and ran across the wall. So I've seen demonic stuff. I've been in homes where things were hovering, and I was in a home where a baby was hovering in a crib. All the crib toys were hovering. There was the lady that was levitating. All the crib toys were hovering over the baby in the air. It's all demonic. And it had the mom so freaked out as a Christian that she had subverted all the authority in Christ through fear. And I went on the phone with her and I said, honey, there's nothing to fear. He's alive from hell. He's a cut off withering branch. And I understand the toys are, but listen, kiddo. And I tried to, and she was like, oh, and we got a grip on it. We ended up praying, the thing left, and it never happened again. I was in the house when a flashlight lifted up off a counter and came and sat right beside us on the table while we were talking. And she said, see, it's all the time. And then it went and went back over and sat back down on the counter. And I said, honey, it's a demonic spirit. It's a stupid magic trick. I said, you just can't see him. And I walked over and I picked the flashlight up and put it down. I picked it up and took it back. I said, that's all that happened. Why are you so afraid? And then we took authority in her house, but I purposed to actually get the fear out of her. We took authority and that thing left and she never had a problem. Are you following what I'm saying? But some of this stuff will try to freak you out and get you to make it your problem. Now, believing is always my agenda. Believing in Jesus is amazing. Yeah. And there's nothing that is any match for the truth of who he is. So I'm kind of just a raw kind of believer faith guy like that. So I don't have any techniques in my life or anything like that. I'm not against people. What I'm saying is just his authority in the name of Jesus. Don't be impressed with the devil. Don't put him on a platform. Don't give him a mic. You see what happens when you give people a mic? They manifest. Don't give him a mic.
So guys, let's do three more questions. I'll just send it to you guys. Has anything bubbled up as we've been talking that you'd like to pose? Gene.
Yeah. I'm super simple. Here's the deal. Jesus came. I know this is going to sound, but I'm just trying to nutshell. He came. We believe that. He died on the cross and he rose again. His blood speaking better things. He told us, go ye therefore, and these signs will follow if we believe. If you were the enemy and you knew the word, what would you attack in the body of Christ? You'd attack what they believe. Every promise is to the believer. So if you could get them to fight over what they believe, if you could get them to justify unbelief through circumstances and prayed for my aunt for 6 months and she died anyway, and you can't tell me it's the will of God to heal. We prayed for him, Freddie, so long and he still died. You can't tell me. And all of a sudden we have all these stories to qualify what we believe, and all our theology is coming through life lived instead of Jesus. That's dangerous. You see what I'm saying? So I'm very simple. It's God's will to heal. Can't talk me out of it, but I'm not in position to argue with you. I'm not going to debate. I'm way too far into this thing. In fact, the people that are debating with me over that stuff haven't prayed for the sick. They have no experiences and no testimonies. So the only thing they can say of me is I'm lying or I'm of the devil. That's sad company, because they did that to Jesus his whole life in ministry. Okay, you're not threatened by another man's unbelief. You're not threatened by another man's position towards you. You're only threatened by what you fail to see and believe that Jesus isn't paid for, and don't minister that thing. I am not threatened by any of that other stuff. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. So keep it super simple.
Frank.
About the gift of faith, I could say maybe a few times in my life I've experienced it. He said that one thing, he said, you're going to know what's going to happen when the gift of faith is on.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, you know, he gave a circumstance where some little girl or lady was dying. I mean, hardly breathing. He knew without a miracle.
Yeah, right.
So he said he uses his faith and stretches it as much as he can when he comes to his end. His faith, then he looks to God, and God will give him God's faith, the gift of faith.
Yeah, the gift of faith.
It's different than Bible faith.
Yeah.
I mean, it's out of the word, but it's a gift of the Spirit.
Well, and yeah, and honestly, my take on that is that's a grace to take us where we need to be.
Can you explain, like,
but we can grow up into Jesus in all things. In other words, I don't want you, what Smith is saying is dead on, because I've experienced the gift of faith, and it's ridiculous. It's like, when you're in the gift of faith, it humbles you, because we're always saying we have faith. But when you're in the gift of faith, it can't not happen. There's a boldness and a certainty and a confidence that's on you. It's almost like God lets you experience a tiny little bit of what he must be like all the time. Like he's the Lord, right? And I've been in situations. I remember a lady, I walked up to a lady. She had a three-base walker. She could hardly walk. She was a frail little thing. And I said, can I prophesy over you? It just came out of my heart. I saw her walking. I saw her running. Her husband's sitting there. She's a frail little thing. Sickness had whittled her down, and she could barely make it up there with this walker. And she said, I said, can I prophesy over you? And she said, yeah. I grabbed the three-base walker. Never even thought about it. Now, don't you do this. Don't you do this. I grabbed it, and I never looked behind me or nothing. I just grabbed it, and I threw it out over the back of my head. In a church. Boom! I heard it hit and crash. Fire of God! And she just crashed to the floor like a dead woman. And her husband's sitting there going, I said, she's absolutely fine, I assure you. I saw she jumped up and was running and crying in circles. She took off and ran the whole way around the church. And then she fell on her face here and was just crying. It was a gift of faith. There was a lady that came up 10 years from a bus accident in a bus. And it was a really bad accident, rolled, and she was crippled for 10 or 12 years. And I said, turn, just run. Don't let the first couple of steps deceive you, run. And it was real, like I was aggressive. It almost looked like I was mad at her. I wasn't. She turned, she ran, looked like she was going to fall flat on her face for three steps. But I knew she couldn't fall. I knew she wasn't going to fall. It was a gift of faith. I wasn't trying to believe that. Right. I knew that. And she, in that fourth step, she took off like she was never in a bus wreck. I could tell you a bunch of stories of gift of faith, but here's what I don't want us to do. I don't want us to just rely on that, because we're supposed to grow up into him in all things to the full measure of the stature of Christ, which the word's telling me that I can continue to grow up into him from faith to faith and glory to glory. So what the gift of faith does is God intervening in gift form to take me where I haven't arrived, to show me what I haven't seen. It doesn't always show up. If it showed up every time, we'd see every person we prayed for healed through the gift of faith. The gift of faith isn't our goal. Us believing through the finished work of Jesus Christ is our highest goal. Don't lean on the gift of faith, but man, when it comes, you'll know it, and yay, God. You see what I'm saying? So I've seen tons and tons of people healed by the believer priesthood. These signs shall follow those that believe. I want us to all go after that. If the gift of faith shows up and takes me, like I'm over my head on the phone, I get an open vision and my whole kitchen turns into a sky, and God unfolds a picture to me that shows me the outcome of the trauma that's on my phone. An open vision where all I could see was this vision, and I'm standing in my kitchen and I couldn't see my kitchen. It's happened to me three times, and it's phenomenal when it happens. And you think you're ready for that stuff, but you're not. And I'm on the phone, and I watch this thing unfold, and I tell the woman, you need to stop crying. Your babies aren't going to die. And I'm freaking out on her. She said, well, you know, I do feel peace. I said, peace, peace. She doesn't know I'm seeing my whole kitchen and this whole thing unfold. Peace, do you understand your children are in the hand of Almighty God? No, she didn't understand. Scripturally, she's supposed to believe that, but her babies are dying and she's overwhelmed and I'm freaking out on her. My wife runs in the kitchen and says, honey, what? Because she knew why she called, because I told her and she ran in to pray. Now she hears me yelling at the lady. But I'm overwhelmed. My kitchen turned into a sky. She calls me the next day. Pastor Dan, she's on my phone machine. I'm not making fun of her. The high-pitched, squeaky voice crying, Pastor Dan, your prayer, it worked. I'm like, my prayer worked. My kitchen turned into a sky. My prayer didn't work. It's a gift of faith. Boom. I said, I'm done talking about this. Call me in the morning with a good report. And I hung up the phone on a distraught mom whose children were in NICU dying. They were unplugging the respirator on the heels of our conversation. And I said, I'm done talking about this. Call me in the morning. And I hung up on her. Why? I was overwhelmed. Gift of faith. Boom. So much authority in that. Watch. This is where people have trouble with this. Don't have trouble with it. It's because God gave the gift. It's as if God's speaking. Right. Isn't that who we are? Ambassadors of Him? Why do we lay hands on the sick? Because He's in us. And when we lay hands, He's laying hands. You get what I'm saying? So when I said that, there's so much authority in it through the faith that came through the gift. It's as if God was standing there saying it Himself. That's how powerful that is. And I've experienced it. And I know exactly what He's talking about. He saw it at an amazing, like Smith did off the chart stuff in the gift of faith. When you read some of the healings, like you don't just do that stuff to see if it works. Yeah, he kicked a baby off the platform one time. He's all wrapped up in a little rolled up in a thing, and he just kicked it off the platform. And when it hit the ground, poof, he was completely restored. You can't teach that. Don't teach that. Don't kick no babies. See, I'd rather name it Jesus. Jesus. Wah, wah. Ooh, yay. That's sure better. Don't kick that baby. But no, you're right. But our goal is to believe Him, right? So if you were the enemy, wouldn't you attack what the church believes? Wouldn't you get her to fight over it? Wouldn't you get her to take lost personal, loved ones, trauma, and start judging God through all these experiences and come out with a whole mixed bag of who God is to where we can't even agree? And now we all have to meet in different places because we all seem different based on our life. Well, that would be the devil. And unfortunately, that has happened. Yeah. Yeah.
Calvin, do you have a question?
My question was, I know that I've heard Hello? Okay. My question was, I've heard people say, and I've even experienced where, like, when you're praying for your children or your loved ones, right? Like, when I pray for other people, it feels like I have more belief sometimes. I don't know. And then when it's my children, I don't know if it's because I'm emotionally connected or is there a time to bring someone else in? I don't know if that's like.
Well, it's always where two or more gather, pray and believe in, right? Two touching something. It's not ever wrong. I think what's cool though is what you're asking is that in our relationship with God, we can always take a breath and say, okay, Lord, listen, I don't want to just be sentimental here and just be emotional. I realize this is my child. Sometimes it's familiarity. Sometimes we're aware. Sometimes our conscience is, I've seen people they had a hard time praying for the loved one because their conscience was violated by their life. And then this thing was happening and they're feeling like they brought it on themselves or they haven't been praying enough or believing. And then they have a hard time believing for them because they feel like they've positioned themselves for whatever they're going through. And you have to be careful with all the above because mercy triumphs over judgment. Right? And I know sometimes it's sentimental and close to home. When my brother was in that position, I don't remember crying that hard since I was saved. I got the phone call. I was hunting. I was in a tree stand. I remember leaning my head back against a tree and I just bawled. I've never reacted like that in any situation. I'm usually pretty together. And I felt like I was almost like I was falling apart. Like I said, God, you can't let him die. Please don't let him die. I said, we're not ready to lose David. He's such an important part of our family and he's growing and he's, man, God, don't let him die. And I was just crying and crying. And I usually don't get like that, but I was real emotional. If anything, I feel like I almost got caught off guard because it was so close to home. We were like, we're more than brothers. You know what I mean? And I feel like even in the 2 days in the hospital, it was more of an emotional position I was in than a spiritual. It felt different. I don't take blame. It's not my fault he died. I'm not. Jesus gave him life. You know, we can't lose unless we get our eyes off of truth. So I lost my brother in the physical. Yeah, but did we lose? We can't lose. We're going to live forever. He's in the presence of the Lord. I don't even comprehend that, like what he's in. Like if he could come back and preach to us, you think people get on fire? You think people are lit up when they're preaching? If these people that left could come back and preach to us for 15 minutes, we'd probably be overwhelmed. We'd be like, chill. No, chill. Flames coming out of our eyes, telling us like it is. Ah! You see what I'm saying? So it doesn't hurt if you want to bring somebody else in. But what you don't want to do is let those things become a belief system to where you can't pray because they're your family, or you got to guard your belief system, and you don't let this stuff come into where it becomes what you believe. Because what you believe is he's a healer, and I'm exercising that. I'm going after that, and I'm growing into that. You see what I'm saying? So, but I understand what you're saying. It sometimes the sentiment gets muddy, the feelings, sometimes it's the familiarity, and to get somebody else in there. And well, this will help you. This will comfort your heart in your question. When I do my weekend stuff and I say, who here? And we go do the prayer. I say, listen, if your spouse is standing right behind you, don't just choose your spouse. Go grab somebody you've never met and don't even know. The reason I do that is they might have prayed for their spouse for 2 years or 150 times. And I'd just rather you go get somebody. You don't know their history. You don't know nothing. You know what I'm saying? And I'll say, try to get somebody you don't even know. And it seems like that's a cool thing. Do you know what I mean? Because all these other things are trying to get in on the analytical side of life. I hope that helps. It doesn't hurt to call somebody. It's not like you can't. But also at the same time, in your convictions, say, you know what? And in your relationship, work that out with God. I don't want to just be emotional. I don't want to take this to the heart. I don't want to see this in any of, man, I feel like in my heart, I should be able to pray for my family and see the same fruit and results as when I pray for anybody, right? And I just thank you for working that in me, God. Yeah.
One more. Aaron.
Yeah, I feel like a lot of times, especially in like ministering in the streets, like a lot of times we'll just say, how can I pray for you? And it opens up a long list of trials and kind of a sob story that you hear a lot.
Yeah.
And a lot of it's external stuff. And I just kind of, I don't know how to word it in a question, but you know, what have your experiences been with that? As far as like, a lot of times I will almost ignore the external stuff that they're talking about and just pray for peace and for their salvation, or you know, the more internal things. It's not so much a healing, a physical healing.
Right,
thing.
Right.
I guess there's some.
I can tell you what I personally
overlap
do
with physical healing too, because that's an external thing in some ways. But how you handle that with.
Personally, I see, without truth, there's no hope for freedom. So when they're thinking wrong, when it's external, Christians even do it. You ask a Christian, hey, how's it been going? They tell you their two biggest challenges and say, keep me in prayer. It's like we identify with our trials, you know. And if you don't know the Lord and you're not a believer, you're overcome by it. It becomes your story. And that's why it's the first thing coming out of their mouth, because it's what's consumed their heart. So what I try to do is interject some thoughts to empower them to believe or see it a little different from God's perspective. You don't always have a lot of liberty to talk long or teach. And you might feel it out. I connect with certain people. My goodness, it's like they tell you a life story and they give you the time to just address it, you know? And then there's other times it's more drive by, pass by, it's shorter. But I usually, when I notice that stuff, it gets me, because I realize, man, this is hurting them in the long run. If they continue to think this way, this God will continue to produce do. So even if I pray for peace or whatever, I can trust God will change that. I try to seed into it. Like I try to say, listen, I know you're saying this, but listen, man, I remember in my life when, and here's what happened. And this is why I'm even asking what I could pray for, because God changes everything. But the biggest thing he changes is the way I think and see. And then I'll try to use it and spring it and use myself and my own change and seed into them that you could be seeing this a little different. And man, what would this look like if this is what you actually believed? And I'll try to seed into them and sow something into them that Holy Spirit can spring forth and work into fruitfulness in their life. Because once you tell me something, I even said it to many people on the streets. I said, listen, man, you just told me some heavy stuff. I seen the tears in your eyes and how real this is to you. Now look, you can't put that all on me and then not give me an opportunity to respond. Would you be patient and let me speak into that the best I can? What do you mean? I just need, please, man, you got my heart for you right now. You've been really going through it. Yeah. Let me address it. And I'll just ask for permission to like kind of minister to them in a council form. You would be surprised when I'm at an altar in a church, people are always asking for prayer. Can you pray for me? Can you pray for me? Most of the time they don't need prayer. They need a different way of thinking. Rarely do they need prayer. It's not prayer that makes you free. It's truth. Most of the time, the reason we need so much prayer is because we're missing truth. So I'll be like, listen, I can pray for you. I can. We'll pray at some point here probably, but let me ask you this in light of what you said. And because I'm at the altar and I'm talking to a Christian, I have total liberty, but I try that on the streets and it usually works really well. And they see that I care about them and I want to try to speak into their life for their sake. I'm not trying to pass on my theology. I'm trying to help them to perceive something different, to produce different fruit and results. If they're really hurting because of a loved one, I talk to them about how I wonder why. Did you ever notice how easy it is to hurt because of people and how rarely we hurt for them when they're wrong? I wonder why that is. I say, this is what the Lord showed me. And I begin to show self-centeredness, taking things personal. People owe us. The people we say, I love you. It's so conditional. And I'll get conviction out there. And try to show them, you know what? There's a higher way to see this. There's another way, and it's probably the way. And so hopefully that helps. And it's more so my motive than prayer when it's those kind of things, when it's issues, when it's external. Healing, that's prayer. I might give them some little insight, but when it's external stuff and they're just sharing the soap opera of life, so to speak, not demeaning them, I'm just saying that's so you know what I mean. They're just sharing all the trouble. I try to speak into that. I try to seed into that and give them another way to think. Yeah.
Guys, good questions. Dan, good answers.
Yeah.
And thanks for coming. It's fun to get together and grow. And I just love being over the ministry team. I don't know, man, what I did to deserve it.
Guys, I'm proud of you too. Yeah. Are we like, is our time totally blown out of the water?
No.
Can I take 10 minutes for something? You guys good if I just take 10 quick minutes? Matthew 17 is huge for me. And in Matthew 17 and in 14, Jesus comes from the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He's there with Peter, James, and John in verse 14. And a man comes up to him and bows down and begins to worship him and says, teacher. He says, teacher, can you please come and pray for my son? He's an epileptic. He's fallen into the fire, et cetera. If you have a Bible, you can check it out. It's there. And he says, I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. Now, I understand that if we don't see somebody change, we have to continue to hold on to faith, et cetera. But who knows? This is violent seizures. He's going in the fire, et cetera. So obviously, the more they're praying, he's continuing to seize. So the man's saying, man, ain't nothing happening. He's still got a problem. And the disciples are probably like, so Jesus, because see, they already went out 7 chapters before. They went out 2 by 2. They had already seen healings. The disciples had already seen amazing things. The Bible testifies of that. So Jesus is nowhere around. So if you can't find Jesus, if you're looking for Joe, because you know Joe has experience, he's been seasoned, you know Joe's reputation, but you can't find Joe and you're looking for Joe and you go, wait a minute, I know Joe's been sowing into them and they've been running with Joe, but you can't find Joe. And you go over and say, hey, is Joe around? Oh, no, we don't even know when he'll be back. Well, listen, can you guys help me? Can you pray? What? That's what happened. The daddy, he can't find Jesus, but he finds these disciples who went out 2 by 2, 7 chapters earlier. And I don't think them disciples were like, man, I don't think we should pray for him. We should probably wait for Jesus. They came back 2 by 2. They were celebrating. They were like, woohoo. And he's telling them, even in Luke, is a little more language where he's saying, listen, don't be just rejoicing that the demons responded. You just rejoice that you're in, man. Like, you're in. Your name's in the book of life. So I can imagine when he said, can you guys pray for my boy? They probably were like, well, yeah. But as they're praying, they got such a visual. They got a seizure. It's violent. You know what happens in our minds. Who's ever been praying? You pray for somebody with a paralyzed limb. You're looking at that limb. You want that thing to move. You're watching them fingers. You're looking at that attrition, and you're looking at all that stuff, right? And you're praying, and you just prayed what you know to pray. And that thing is just sitting there looking at you. That can feel funny, can't it? And it'd be like, oh, and your focus is on that hand, ain't it? What do you think happened to them guys when this boy sees him? Boom, boom, boom. Jesus says, he says, I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. He says, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring the boy to me. Right? Is that in your Bible? Anybody following along? Is that what he said? Faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? He's not mad. He's not scolding them. He's not insulting them. He's passionate. He keeps telling them, I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be turned over to the Romans. They're going to crucify me. Right? He keeps telling them. He's setting them up for the day when he's not going to be here and they're going to be the New Covenant, New Testament church. And he's saying, how long am I going to be here? And how long am I going to bear with this? Guys, you got to get this. Because I'm about to hand you the baton and you're going to follow me and you're going to be the body of Christ. It's a passionate chapter. So he says, bring the boy to me. So when he says faithless and perverse generation, who's he talking to? Is he talking to the boy? Is he talking to the daddy? Or is he addressing his own men? Watch. He says, bring the boy to me, and he heals the boy. So in somewhere in like verse 16 or something, I don't know where it is, 17, the disciples come and say, teacher, why couldn't we heal the boy? He says, because of your unbelief. Some translations say because of your little faith. But he's not just saying, like church circles say, well, you just didn't have no faith. Well, you just need more faith. Well, you just didn't have no faith. He's saying because of your little faith, because of your unbelief. Okay, so is it on the boy? Is it on the father? If Jesus would have said, well, guys, you need more discernment. There's so much unforgiven sin in the father, and there's a generational curse on the boy, and you guys should have took authority. If he'd have said that, we'd be on a rat race for the rest of our life praying for the sick, wondering what the story was. Jesus is simple. Why couldn't we heal the boy? Because of your unbelief. It's not an insult. He's not saying, because you guys just don't have no faith. It's really translating out to say, because of what you're failing to see, belief is fully persuaded and convinced. Put yourself in their shoes. If you went out and did 2x2 miracles, you come back, celebrate, and Jesus gave you authority to pray for the sick. Now you pray for the epileptic boy, and he's still seasoned. Guess what happens when he's still seasoned and you just prayed your best prayer? And 2x2, you already saw a miracle by now, and this boy's still seasoned. Now you pray again. What happens in people's minds? Wonder why he's not changing. Wonder why he's not healed. You know, if Jesus was here, he'd be healed by now. Wonder what we're doing. You think anybody praying for the sick, anybody in this room ever get questions like, what am I doing wrong? What should I be doing different? And once you get in that place, that's a dangerous, terrible place to be. You need to back out. You need to find simple faith and relocate. Just boom, get quick, get simple, get sincere, and get out of there. Because if you start spinning a wheel like that, you're a hamster wheel. No, Jesus said, because of your unbelief. So they ask him a question, and he answers in a quick, because of your unbelief. 1, 2, 3, 4 words. He answers their question in 4 words, and as soon as he says unbelief, you can look in your Bible, he says, but truly, or verily, verily, or most assuredly, I tell you, some translations say, I'm telling you the truth. That's what that all means. Now, this is Jesus, guys. I'm telling you the truth. He says, because of your unbelief, but truly, I tell you this, if you have faith, you will say to the mountain. So now what's he doing? He's saying, you ask me why. I'm telling you, you ain't seeing as clear as you could. You're not seeing like I'm seeing. But if you see like I'm seeing, what you say will be done, just like you saw it done. Now you guys got to get this, because I'm going to go to the Father and I'm passing you the baton. Because of your unbelief, but truly I tell you this, if you have faith, you'll say the mountain move, and the mountain will move. Watch. And nothing will be impossible for God, and nothing will be impossible for you. Watch. However, this kind will not come out except by prayer and fasting. Almost every preacher on the planet is preaching that you have to fast and pray to cast out this spirit. He's not talking about the spirit. He's talking about the unbelief. He's not talking about fasting and praying to cast out the spirit. He's saying, however, this kind of thinking, self-conscious, self-focused, insecure, the way your minds are spinning because you've been touched by the fall. This kind of thinking that's hindering this kind of move that you saw through me is not going to ever come out of your life unless you continue to sanctify yourself and set yourself apart through prayer and fasting and get with the Father so who the Father is becomes who you are. Watch. And nothing shall be impossible for you. However, he just said nothing. He's not saying, however, this spirit isn't going to move unless you fast and pray because he's a tough one. He just gave him an unhinged promise. Nothing shall be impossible for you. So you just prayed for Uncle Johnny, you prayed for Uncle Johnny, you prayed for Uncle Johnny, and Uncle Johnny died. You're laying on your bed and you're weeping and you're not mad. You just want to grow and you want to learn and you're weeping and you're like, Lord Jesus, I just need more of you. I don't know what's going on. Sometimes I pray and pray. It feels like I'm believing. Sometimes I see it and then Johnny dies. I just don't know what's going on, but please come and just speak to me, encourage me. I just don't know why Johnny didn't get healed. And all of a sudden Jesus just poof, shows up in your bedroom in Matthew 17. Yeah. And wonder if it's what she said back there about emotions and close to home and family. And he just says, look, it's just what you fail to see. But listen, Jenny, truly, I tell you this. If you see what I see, you'll do what I do. And nothing should be impossible for you. However, this kind of unbelief will not come out of your life unless you continue in the Father through prayer and fasting. Isn't that powerful? You show me a limit to the red letters of Matthew 17. There is none. The only limit is if we pull back and believe something else than what he said. So you're in my journey is to walk in the fullness of what he just promised.
Are you with me? You going to run with me? Yeah? Amen.
That's it. I know I took probably more than 10 minutes, but I just wanted Matthew 17 to wrap that thing up. It's a very powerful wow where the disciples asked the question we've all wondered. And they said, why couldn't we heal that boy? And he says, because of your unbelief. But it's deeper than just saying, well, because you ain't got no faith. People have hurt each other with that. What he's saying is there's something you need to see that I'm seeing. You know, I was taking a walk today and I was thinking about Jesus. And I was like, I'm sorry, yesterday I took a very long walk and I was just, Lord, you're amazing. Like you are the revelation. Like I'm thinking you didn't, it's not that you even needed faith, you saw. And faith and belief is fully persuaded, convinced. It's actually a state of truly seeing. It's like that gift of faith all the time. What's that? Completely. But we're to follow him. And the things I do, you'll do if you. So this invite into belief is a lot more than hoping something happens. It's seeing the situation through the Father, and you've been with him through the Son. You get what I'm saying? So Jesus isn't soft pedaling this. He's saying the things I do, you'll do, and greater things. So we understand he was surrendered and sold out. So let's be surrendered and sold out, and let's grow in that truth, and let's continue to grow, and let's continue to become everything he paid for. But you know Jesus, when he's praying, he ain't believing. He's the revelation. It's like a constant gift of faith. Can we live there? The scriptures say we can live there. The scriptures say that we can grow into that place. He would not invite us if we couldn't get in there. So don't ever turn back. Amen. I'm done now.
Thank you.
I'm sorry.
Let's give Dan a hand.
No, bless you guys. I appreciate your hunger.